Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. By the way, there are pastors even who don't believe that they will give account at the Bema seat for the individuals in their churches. Years ago, I talked to one fellow. He was a pastor. He says, I don't believe that the pastors will stand before the Bema seat and present believers, the Christians in their churches, because it's not in Hebrews 13. It's one of those things that you just want to look at and you just kind of cock your head to the side and you're thinking, huh? You're quite correct. It's not in Hebrews 13. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, Paul did write more than one book. But nevertheless, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. The picture there was of old Roman and Greek families, particularly those who were well-to-do. And if there was a young man who was going to marry a young woman, often a friend would be asked to watch over that young woman to keep her pure until marriage. And if she was not pure, then he would have to give an account. And so that's the picture of pastors in their churches here. If a pastor says something to you and he steps on your toes, let him step on your toes. You need it. He's stepping on your toes because he's got to give an account to God. And if he does not preach it, God will hold him responsible for it. If he does preach it, then he gives you the opportunity to respond to God. So let him step on your toes. Dr. Stevens stepped on my toes, my feet, my ankles, my knees, the whole nine yards. He stepped on my head about 50,000 times. I got so fried in his church, man, I got baked, roasted, fried, you name it. I came out sizzling. I remember one time he preached a message so hard, I said, I am not saved. I know I'm not saved, and I don't think I'll ever be saved. Because he can let it rip. Well, you know what? Those are healthy, good messages. Once in a while, we all need those. Continuing in verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Now, mind you, they're preaching a Jesus they know. Paul spent 3 years on the backside of the Arabian desert being taught personally by Christ. So they're preaching a Jesus he knows. Peter knew him face to face. John knew him face to face. James knew him face to face. Paul was not around at the same time as those guys, but he was still taught by him personally. If he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. This happens all the time. This happens in Christianity. I'm not even talking about the world. Forget the world. The world needs to get saved, and that's their starting point. But this happens in Christianity all the time. We have to be careful about this. It's very common, and the thing that marks it is subtlety. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. That's referring to subtlety. He deceived her in a way that he got her to use her mind apart from the Word of God. That's the subtlety. Genesis 3:1, original language, does it make any sense to you? Who hasn't thought that? But yet, that was the deception. That was the subtlety. And what took place? They received another spirit because they heard another Jesus. Now, Jesus is the only Jesus that exists, but the way that he's presented sometimes is another Jesus. There is a major religion, for example, that does not believe that Jesus is God, albeit they say he is Savior. They think he was a perfect human being, a perfect man, but not God incarnate. Well, that's another Jesus. That's not the same Jesus of the Bible. That's another Jesus. Because God makes it very clear that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are all one individual. That Jesus came down in the form of a man, but he was God who took on the form of a man. So to say that Jesus was a man but not God, that's another Jesus. There's a lot of people that follow that religion. It's actually theologically considered a cult. Albeit it's so big and so accepted, and they don't walk around with peach-colored bed linens and ponytails in the middle of a bald head. Nobody thinks of them as a cult. By the way, that one is a false religion. A cult is anybody who adds to the scripture claiming that it's divine revelation. That's what defines a cult. But they preach another Jesus and they have another spirit. Now, what kind of a spirit there is revealed by the fruit. In Luke 6:44, you'll know them by their fruit. In Galatians 5:22-23, it tells you what the fruit is. It starts with love and things that proceed from love. Things like joy and patience, gentleness, things like that that proceed from love. In John 15:5, we're told how to have fruit, how to be in the right spirit. We keep ourselves in the love of God and we keep the Word of God in our frame of reference. Thereby we'll have much fruit. Thereby we're living in the life of the vine. The passage before that, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so we have the right spirit. And we have to discern the right spirit. Not every Christian has the right spirit, albeit they are saved. Some believers have a different spirit, a natural spirit. Some believers will respond to demonic spirits. But we have the right spirit. In John 16:13, he's the spirit of truth, therefore the spirit of the Word of God. Now, they preach a different gospel. The pure gospel of Christ, which Paul preached, was that Jesus came down, God in the form of a man. He died on the cross for our sins, cleansed us by his blood. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised together with him. And then he ascended. That's the simple gospel. That's the nutshell right there. All that is associated with that is the gospel. Now, there's a great deal that's associated with that. But if you're to present the simple gospel, that's it in a nutshell. God came down in the form of a man, Christ, the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. We became one with him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 at the cross. We were cleansed by his blood in 1 John 1:7. We were buried together with him because we died with him, Galatians 2:20. And then we were raised together with him. That's the gospel. Anything apart from that is not the gospel. Now, the gospel is not a gospel of works in Ephesians 2:8. It's a gospel of grace. God did this because he loved us in John 3:16 and gave it to us as a gift in Ephesians 2:8. It's freely received. It was freely given. That's the gospel. In that gospel, we come into a union with our Savior. In that gospel, in Romans 5:8, in the original language, not the way it's translated, people will say demonstrate or commends. It says God commended his love in the King James toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word is not commended, and the word, like the New King James says, is not demonstrated, and a few other translations say that also. That's a secondary meaning. The original language, the word is synesthesin, and it means to be united. You take two things and form one thing out of two things. You unite them together into a whole. You make something new. That's the gospel. The outworking of that is a relationship with Christ, not a relationship where we are separate, but a relationship where we are one. We're united to Christ. That's the gospel. There are those who preach another gospel, and it's very subtle. This is where people get into a lot of trouble, because they preach another gospel. They don't know they're in trouble. They think they're Christians. Maybe they are. They think they're saved, and probably they are. But it never quite works for them. There's always some form of striving, always some form of effort, always some form of lack, because it's a different gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles. Literally, that means pretended preachers. It's one who falsely claims to be an ambassador of Christ. So these people who are preaching another gospel, they're actually pretended preachers. They're pretending to be ambassadors of Christ. Sometimes they even think they are, because they're confused or deceived. But it's actually another gospel. And then it continues, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Remember, his tree has a good side and an evil side. He's happy at the good side. Therefore, in verse 15, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The word righteousness is interesting here. It's the word dikaiosune. It's from dikaios. It means upright, virtuous, observing the laws or commandments of God, innocent, faultless, guiltless. And the word is used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. Isn't that what they're supposed to be? Therein is the subtlety. The subtlety is that they preach righteousness. And people will say to themselves, of course they preach righteousness. But that's not what we preach. That's not what we're to preach. That's not what Jesus said to preach. But they preach righteousness. They preach uprightness and virtue. They preach observing the laws or the commandments of God. They want us to be innocent and faultless and guiltless. And they're trying to bring us to the place where we are thinking and feeling and acting wholly conformed to the will of God. Isn't that right? Subtle. Very subtle. Yet who is it that's doing this? The ministers of the angel of light. It's the good side of the tree. That's not where we find God. That's not how we learn God. That's not where we come to God. That's not our life with God. That is not a relationship with God. You only think it is. But Paul said it right here. That is an angel of light that's doing the preaching. And he's a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And get this, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Dikaiosune. A minister of righteousness preaches righteousness. Follow the law. Do what is right. This is what God wants you to do. But that's an angel of light. We are ministers of reconciliation. And the outcome, not the goal, but the product of reconciliation is righteousness. If I'm preaching righteousness, then I'm telling you, you need to do something. If I'm preaching reconciliation, I'm telling you Christ has done something. And the outcome of Christ doing something is a real outcome. I can't do beans. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. I cannot do beans. In Matthew 7:21, many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord. You see, these people are not saved. They think they're saved, but they're not saved. And they say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? He said, not everybody who calls me Lord is saved. Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? We did wonders in your name. And he says, I don't even know you. In verse 23, I don't even know you. Who are you? I don't even know you. They were ministers of righteousness. They were those who said, hey, we want people to be right. We want people to be holy. We want people to be just. We want people to be pure. Amen to all of those things except for one thing. We want people to be made holy. We want people to be made right. We want people to be made pure. If I say to you, go and be pure, I'm preaching a message of works. If I'm saying Jesus Christ died for your sin, remove them by his blood as far as the east is from the west, he accepts you in his beloved, makes you his own, reconciles you to himself, that's the finished work. You don't have it, you receive it. You don't produce it. A minister of righteousness that Satan becomes is the minister that says to you, you have to produce something. You have to be righteous. You have to be right. You have to be holy. God says, I make you righteous. I make you right. I make you holy. And I make you that with a relationship with me. That's the tool. So we don't preach righteousness. We preach reconciliation. We preach a relationship. In reconciling us to God, He made us one with Christ. That's the atonement. Some scholars say that's the at-one-ment. And it is indeed, in Ephesians 2:15, the at-one-ment. That's the nature of our relationship. Our relationship with God is not two individuals facing each other face to face. Our relationship with God is two individuals who've been united into one. That's why God gives marriage as an object lesson for our relationship to Him. The two become one. Well, yes, we and Christ become one. That's what the cross did. That's the nature of the relationship. Not two facing each other, two united into one. Righteousness. If I'm preaching righteousness, I'm teaching you how to face God. If I'm preaching reconciliation, I'm preaching how Christ has made you one with God. It's a whole nother ball game. By preaching righteousness, you will never have a relationship with God. By preaching righteousness, you will never have Christ's righteousness. By preaching righteousness, you will never be holy as He is holy. By preaching righteousness, you will never be the manifestation of the love of God. You will never be conformed to the image of His Son. In reconciliation, all things are from God. Therefore, all things conform me to the image of His Son in Romans 8:28 and 29. Therefore, all things conform me to the image of love, because I'm made to be one with love in Romans 5:8. All things are there to produce Christ in me, through me, to get me to become a manifestation of Him, because I am the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We're one with Him. That's our relationship. Reconciliation does not mean that we came back together and now we're all okay. We're okay now, right? Yeah, okay, we're okay now. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation means we're in union. Not that we are equal in the union. It's that we've been crucified, we've died, we live, but we live the life of God. That's the union. And this is where we find things like peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction. People say to themselves, well, the cross says I have to die. No, you're already dead. The cross says you have to live. There's two parts of the at-one-ment. There's the functional part and there's the relational part. The relational part takes place where we became one with His love. So now we have a relationship on the basis of His love. Jeremiah 31:3, He loves us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He draws us. I can't have a relationship with God apart from a relationship with the love of God. That's what He offers. That's how He meets us. You know how people say, I'll meet you halfway? God says, I'll meet you in love. And I'll draw you into that love with my loving kindness. So we are drawn by God into the love of God, into a relationship with Him, where we are, no matter who we are, no matter how we are, accepted in the Beloved. It doesn't matter who rejects us. No one in Romans 8 can separate us from the love of God. No one can bring a charge to God's elect. No one can do anything to hinder our relationship to Christ. Because that relationship to Christ not only exists, but exists as a oneness with Christ. You can't separate him. People sometimes think they can be separated from Christ. It's like taking an axe and trying to split him in half. You can't do it. It doesn't work. There's no possible way to do it. There's no means in existence. God who created everything, God who breathed and you became alive, God who spoke and everything came into existence. By the way, that is very scientifically sound. There's a good book about that on Amazon, Why We Believe in Creationism by J. Palmer Douglas. Highly recommend it. It shows you exactly how science reveals this. But this is the reality of it. That's the one who said, "You are now one with me." The new creation is literally a new creation. Kainos, newly made. So much so that even a person who has gone into deep sin in their lives, let's say you have somebody who was a drug addict or a prostitute or someone who severely abused their body and sin in some form. Well, in Jeremiah 31:4, biologically this is demonstrable by means of the mirror neurons and their interaction with the epigenome and the way it controls our genetics and the replication of ourselves, more than a billion in an hour. Well, you know what? He literally makes you new. So when he says all things are become new, that's not a figure of speech. Sometimes people can't figure out how that's going to happen. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter if you can figure out how it's going to happen. God said it. He knows how it's going to happen. And he knows more than we do. And turns out, biologically, there's a pretty strong foundation for that anyway. And so, when we have this relationship with God, that's not separable. That's what we preach. My righteousness is not established in myself. My righteousness comes from a relationship with Christ. And my relationship with Christ comes from the oneness that I possess with him, that every born-again believer at least positionally possesses. And now he's trying to make our position to become our experience. If I'm preaching righteousness as a minister of righteousness, and frankly, a whole lot of pulpits do, because they don't understand the finished work. If I'm preaching righteousness, then I'm preaching the tree of knowledge. In Ezekiel 31:18, it says it's Satan's tree. And I'm sure even after explaining this, people are still going to have a problem with that. Because they just don't understand the finished work. The finished work means that Christ has completed the work and I simply receive it as a gift. That's it. Christ has taken away my sin with the blood. Christ has brought me into union with him. He gives me his word so I can possess his mind. At the cross, I became his body. I live his life through the cross because self-life is pushed aside. It's really very simple. but not if you think that you have to produce something. If I'm saying to you, be upright, then I'm offering you a works proposition. If I'm saying to you, Christ has died, made you one with him, accepted you to himself, seated you above in heavenly places, cleansed you from our sins, and so you're already upright. That's a whole nother story. People will often take their experience and use their experience to deny their position. It's a terrible mistake. Satan does that to people all the time. Your experience denies your position, therefore your position is not correct. If your experience denies your position, that's because you're incorrectly related to your position. Your experience is nothing more than perception. And that's all. People say, well, it's the things that happen to me. It's how you perceive the things that happen to you. When Jesus was crucified, was that positive or negative? People will say, well, he despised the shame. And people say that because they don't really know meanings. Despise doesn't mean hated. Despise means disregarded. He disregarded the shame. He didn't care. And so, what's your experience? It'll reflect to your perception. Your perception is established on your frame of reference. There are two possible frames of reference for human beings. The frame of reference of Christ imparted by the Word of God so that we have His mind. And then the frame of reference to self imparted through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of iniquity. So through self-orientation, apart from His mind, through natural thinking. If my frame of reference is Christ's frame of reference, there's no such thing as a bad experience. People may say, well, it didn't feel good. It feels terrible. It's a bad experience. That's because your emotions are not responding to truth. But they're responding to the natural. God wants you to have healthy emotions. And so He offers us absolutely everything that we need to make our emotions healthy. So what is your relationship to what God has given? What's your relationship to the love of God? Do you keep yourself in the love of God by looking for His mercy absolutely everywhere in Jude 21? Do you know the mercy of God? And so we make these choices that will determine our experiences. But your experience is determined exclusively by your thinking, by your perceptions. And your thinking is going to be determined with how you are related to Christ in your experiential relationship, whether it lines up with your position or whether it lines up with the natural man. This is true for all of us. That's how it works. You're not facing God face to face. You're one with Him. Christ did not come to make us ministers of righteousness. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation. We're called to be ministers of relationship. In John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you. This is the commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. It starts with Him. As I have loved you. It starts with His relationship to us of love. As I have loved you. You received it. Now you have love. And now you let that love go through you. So you love one another. By this men will know that you're my disciples. By this men will know that you have a correct relationship to me, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the manifestation. That's the result of a ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We received it, we possess it. But if I was to say I receive Christ on the basis of righteousness, God's going to say, I never knew you. That's not a good outcome. In Philippians 3:8, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's right there. I want to know my Savior. That's it. I want to know my Savior. What do you want in life? I want to know my Savior. There's people who say, I want peace, I want comfort, I want tranquility, I want contentment, I want fulfillment. You can ask for a whole bunch of stuff, but Paul said, I want to know my Savior. Because that's where all those things come from. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him not having my own righteousness. See, that's where a minister of righteousness is going to have a problem because Paul says, I don't want my own righteousness, which is from the law. Well, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. So if my righteousness is from the law, it's necessarily the throne of iniquity. But that which is through faith in Christ, therein is the cross. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, that I may know him. Sit right there. That I may know him, that I may have a relationship, that I may be reconciled to him. That's what the relationship word means. It's to be reconciled. That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, which of course means being made alive. In Romans 5:8, God commends, unites us to his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having been justified by his blood. That's when he took my sins on his body in 1 Peter 2:24. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. See, in Ephesians 2:6, he's already raised us together with him and seated us together in heavenly places. Even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were sinners. And he did that. And he did it for a simple reason in verse 7. That he might show us kindness for eternity by grace. Imagine that. He wanted to show you kindness so much that he died for you. Just to show you kindness. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Now, reconciled is the word katalasso. And it doesn't mean reconciled like sometimes we think reconciled. The word there literally is mutually changed. We were mutually changed. The original meaning of that, the idea was from changing coins, a certain amount of coins for another amount of coins of equal value. A quarter for two dimes and a nickel. That's what it's talking about. But you take two dimes and a nickel and you can change them into a quarter. You take a sinner and the Savior and you change them into Christ. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's the cross. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the atonement. And the word atonement means reconciliation, which means at-one-ment. We've been made to be one with Him. If we're to be ministers of Christ, we have to be ministers of reconciliation. We cannot be ministers of righteousness. We have to be ministers of reconciliation. That's the finished work. That's the purpose that we were created for in Ephesians 1:4. That's the purpose for the entire universe. The foundation that was laid in Revelation 13:8 was the crucifixion. That's the establishment of oneness and position in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. That's the functional relationship that makes us the body of Christ. But that functional relationship becomes our experience as a relationship through His love and union with that love. You know, when God says He loves you, He's not talking about emotions. He's talking about everything. Figure that one out. Think about that for a little while. When God says He loves you, He's talking about everything. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."